Our scripture passage for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 35. Listen now for God's holy word. The wilderness and the dry land shall become glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a marshland. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but there the redeemed will walk. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. The Christian writer and theologian Henry Nouwen reflected on the topic of joy in his book, Out of Solitude. There, Nouwen wrote, joy and sadness are as close to each other as the splendid colored leaves of a New England fall are to the soberness of barren trees. When you touch the hand of a returning friend, you already know that he will have to leave you again soon. When you are moved by the quiet vastness of a sun-colored ocean, you miss the friend who cannot see the same. Joy and sadness are born at the same time, both arising from such deep places in our hearts that you cannot find words to capture your complex emotions. This is the end of the quotation. As I grow older, this reality that Nouwen points to, that joy and sadness are born together, that they are so close together, this reality becomes clearer and clearer to me. As I experience more and more of this world, as time seems to grow shorter and shorter, as I experience more thrilling and wonderful moments of joy and beauty and gladness, and as I travel through more and more experiences of struggle and loss and sorrow, it becomes clear to me how right Nouwen's observation is, that joy seems to be always tinged and tempered with sorrow and sadness. They swirl together. They are born of the same deep place in our hearts. They are never far apart. I think when I was young, when I was a child, I was able to experience joy without sadness. When we are children, we don't yet know loss. We have little to fear. We are without regrets, and there is nothing to miss. And so joy is unaltered. Our joy is just joy in childhood. Nouwen's words about seeing a beautiful and vast sun-colored ocean, those words made me think about the summers that I spent as a child at my grandparents' cottage in Newaygo, Michigan. Looking back to those summers, I think about how the days felt endless and full of joy. As a child there, I had days that seemed, in my memory at least, to stretch on forever. Days spent out on the waters, either on the rowboats or the sailboats that we had. Days floating and snorkeling around the swimming docks in the lake. the sunlight and the way that it danced and sparkled on the water, the way the bright sun warmed our skin, if those afternoons weren't endless, then they at least felt timeless, as if the afternoon sun would never give in to the evening or the darkness of night. And I thought back to my Christmas vacations in childhood. My family and I would often venture out to Sussex, New Jersey, and we'd stay with my grandmother, and I would get to help out on my uncle's farm. Back when I was a kid, I wasn't aware of the days. I didn't have a calendar. I didn't think about how today was Tuesday and that we would be heading home on Friday. I didn't have the sorrow of leaving constantly swirling in the pit of my stomach. I didn't worry or question if I was doing everything I needed or wanted to do. I didn't think about how I would miss that place when I left. Instead, I simply and richly experienced the joy of being there in that deeply wonderful place. I had joy as a child, joy free of sadness. I just put on my barn boots and my old winter coat, and I helped feed the cows. And I marveled at the great puffs of steamy hot air that they exhaled. And I ate my grandmother's butter-rich cooking, not worried about calories or what was getting lodged in the valves and arteries of my heart. I just delighted in the full feeling that that rich food gave. And we played cards, and we ate cookies, and we curled up under crocheted blankets. These days, it seems more to be the case that every meeting, every blessed experience, every joy comes with some experience and knowledge of loss. And the fact that the good times, the wonderful experiences that are happening, they will come to a close. They are finite, limited, and always touched with some sense of regret or sorrow or memory of loss. And so it seems that the childlike joy is something lost to the past. It seems that those experiences of unaltered joy and gladness, that they are things that are outside of our reach, lost and long gone. And yet, in our scripture passage for this morning, God calls us to look ahead to a future when we will know something even better, everlasting joy. God calls us not to simply mourn the loss of our childhood experiences of joy, but God calls us to anticipate a time that God is bringing into existence when we will know and experience a joy and a gladness that are even greater than what we may have known in our times of relative innocence. In our scripture passage for this morning, Isaiah addresses people who have little to be joyful about. Isaiah is addressing exiles in Babylon, those who were conquered by the armies of their enemies, dragged from their homes, and transplanted in a land of captivity. It is to these captives that God sends Isaiah with a message of the coming joy that will be everlasting, a joy that will come, and a joy that will stay, a joy that will be brought to God's people while sorrows and sighing are made to flee away. Isaiah, inspired by God's own Spirit, insists that the people look ahead with hope. Isaiah, inspired by God's own Spirit, predicts a time of healing, a time of restoration, a time when God will come and save and lead God's people to an experience of singing, of music and dance, a time of great joy and gladness. Isaiah tells the people to look for their God, who will come with power and might. Isaiah tells the people to look for their God, who will come to bring salvation. Isaiah tells the people to look for their God, who will come with healing in his wings. Isaiah tells the people to look for their God, who will come to God's broken and battered people in order to bring healing and restoration and to make a way for those people through the wilderness of their troubles and sorrows. God will make a way through the wilderness of grief, and through it all, God will bring them to an experience of lasting, everlasting joy. God speaks to us through these God-given promises. God speaks to us, calling us to look ahead with hope, to look ahead to a time when we will know this great, unaltered joy. For us, this promise of a future where sorrow and sighing have been made to flee away, this is a promise that we have rooted in the new life that has been brought into existence through our King Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, of whom shepherds watch and angels sing. Henry Nouwen reminds us further on in his writing that this experience that we all know, this experience of joy and sadness being intermingled in all things, this intermingling of life and death, Nouwen reminds us that this is an experience that Christ came and experienced in his own life. Christ came into our world to experience this intermingled life of life and death in his own experience. It is an experience that Jesus welcomed in his own life so that he could conquer that mixed experience, that mixed reality, and bring about a new reality, a new life where joy could reign unaltered. The baby born in Bethlehem came to assume our reality. Jesus came to know our struggles and our sorrows and our concerns. He came and he walked with us. He was with us in our times of weakness. He is with us in our times of weakness. He comes to us and touches us in our times of sickness. He comes to us in our times of hunger and thirst. He weeps with us in our times of sorrow. But Christ also came into this world in order to conquer death and sadness and to bring us lasting and unaltered joy. He came. He knew struggle. He knew death. And yet he arose from death to bring about new life. It is the promise of God, the hope kept alive in our hearts by God's own Spirit, that one day, when God's plans have fully come for us and for our world, that we will know joy without the tinge of sadness, that we will embrace love without the fear or pain of loss, that we will know the goodness of fellowship with one another without the sting of separation, and that we will know everlasting joy that will be for all people. It is in gratitude for these promises, and it is in the hope for that future, and in the thanksgiving for the joy that we already carry in our hearts, that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.